Okay, so we're doing something different tonight. So we had a question that came in. And the question went something like this. Does a safe person never struggle with an addiction or a habitual sin or a sin of habit? If I struggle with such problems, am I really saved? And of course, an additional question you can ask along with that is, how can I overcome these sins? So I just want to go through a number of verses and then say a few things about it, and then we'll have a discussion and we'll just see how that goes. Now, the first thing I want to say, that there are people who say if you struggle with sin, that's of course where the question comes from, then you're not really saved. And some of that kind of talk might come from the idea, because there are a lot of people nowadays that claim to be saved as a result of weak preaching, or maybe sometimes even wrong preaching. And so what we sometimes call easy believism. And so there are millions of people in this continent that claim to be saved whose lives have never been changed. And so others then see such people and they say, well, their lives have never been changed, they can't be saved. And so you can take that into the extreme. Now, it is true, and I think, let's just read a few verses about this. Let's read Matthew 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21. So I just want to say at the beginning, in order to answer this question correctly, and to deal with things like this, it is very important that there is a clear gospel presentation being given in the church. And through conversion. If there's no true conversion, well, there's no really a salvation of sins. And so here we're going to read, why did the Lord Jesus come? Matthew 1, verse 21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins. Then we'll read Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 46. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then 1 Timothy 1. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am chief. And then we also read in Luke 19, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then we find in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, we find something else what the Lord Jesus came for to save or to deliver us from. It says there about the Lord Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, in the last decades, or even longer, there has been a lot of gospel preaching coming around that emphasizes more that the Lord Jesus came to save us from hell. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference? Let me just illustrate. Let's say a murderer is brought before in the court. Murder, and he find out he has done a lot of crimes. And the whole court setting is all about how the man is only worried about how he can be saved from going to jail. He's not in one bit concerned about the crimes that he committed. That's a little bit about if a person is scared to go to hell, that's not conviction of sin at all. And I'm not saying that if a person, when you're young and you get saved because you didn't want to go to hell, that therefore you're not saved. I'm not saying this. But I do believe that as a person, especially when you're young, when you grow, you have to, that work of repentance has to deepen in your life. And it's a little bit like what John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Or what Paul said, he first called himself the least of the apostles. He called himself like that in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he said later in Ephesians 3, I'm the least of all saints. And then he said about himself, what we read in 1 Timothy 1, I am the chief of sinners. So his knowledge about himself became greater, and the more he saw about himself, the worse he thought about himself. Now what he did think about the Lord Jesus, in Acts 9 he saw a light. Then he, at his conversion, then when he tells the story in Acts 22, he says, I saw a great light. And then in Acts 26, he tells it again, and he said, I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. So even as Christians, in our experience, even when that work of repentance was not that deep, when I was got saved, I can't say as a 12-year-old that my consciousness of sin was extremely deep. But I believe that as the years have gone by, that I've learned more about my own sinfulness. And I think many of us can say the same thing. And so, with Paul, as he saw more and more about his own sinfulness, and he saw more about the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that much of our experience for many of us? And so we have to, before we can talk about, because what the question we're talking about is actually about sanctification. That's really what it's about. If you're struggling with sin, and I might as we all struggle with sin. If you're honest, you all struggle with sin. And so, before you can have sanctification, you first need salvation. You see, that's the problem with some religions. They first want to be sanctified, and then at the end of that road, they hope that that will lead to salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. Justification and then sanctification. And so, so the Lord wants to save us from the power of, from the penalty of sin. That's when you get saved. Your sins are forgiven. All your sins are done. But now he also wants to save you from the power of sin. And that's an ongoing work. The New Testament is full of verses talking about the saving from the power of sin. That's what we actually read in Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4, where we read that who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And that's another part of salvation, which is really sanctification. And you find the same in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. So, the work of the Lord Jesus is not just to save us from our past sins, but to save us from the power of sin. It's a big part. And that is an ongoing work. Now, let us just go to 2 Corinthians 7. And I want to bring out another point here, which in some ways is an encouragement, but on the other hand, it's also a very soul-searching thing. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then in Mark 7, and you know that's how the Lord Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees, and they were all about the outside, about outward rituals and so on. And the Lord Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, or sensuality, an evil eye, or envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now, the interesting thing I was thinking about this whole question on this question, when people say things like that, you know what they usually think? About outward sins. Pornography, lying, gossip. They're all outward sins. But what about inward sins? You know, let's say if somebody has a habit of being prideful, you don't see that. You know, sometimes you do. If it gets really bad, you can actually see it in the behavior. But what about pride? Isn't that an habitual sin? I mean, who wants to say that we have none of those sins in our lives? None. And so, if somebody claims that a Christian should never struggle with an habitual sin or an addiction, it's actually, when you say that, you're actually claiming that you don't struggle with any sin. That in itself is pride, so that defeats the whole thing. You see what I mean? That's the problem. So the Lord Jesus was very emphatic about pointing out to the Pharisees the sins of the heart. It's not just the outward sins. Now that doesn't, and that is what I believe Paul refers to when he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." That's perhaps the outward sins. "And spirit," that's the inward sins. "Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, I just want to read a few more verses and then we'll leave it for discussion. And that is in Romans 7. And I believe that that is a very important chapter in dealing with, actually, Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a very important chapter to learn. And, you know, often what happens with a young Christian or a new Christian, they find the forgiveness, as mentioned in Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5. Their sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. We're saved. We're saved. And then you get baptized. And then Paul says in Romans 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. We're not supposed to continue in sin. And so you start as a new Christian, you start living the Christian life. I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to try not to sin. I'm going to live for the Lord. And before the day is over, you fall flat on your face. And you're all disappointed in yourself. And then you start experiencing your own failures. And you say, "Well, how can it be? I thought I'm saved. I mean, I'm still sinning." And you start to doubt your salvation. And so what we read then, and this is where we get in Romans 7, and I'll just read verse 14 till the end of that chapter. And now notice, and I want you to notice two things. This is actually, it just really dawned on me the other day. Actually, I was standing behind the table saw on Monday, and I was thinking about I was thinking about this, and I stopped the saw, and I wrote those verses down on my phone so that I wouldn't forget. So that's what I did. And I didn't cut anything wrong either. So But Romans 7, verse 14, two things dawn on me in this passage. First of all is that Paul is talking in first person singular. He says, I. He doesn't say you, like he did in all the other chapters. He says, I. That means it's his own personal experience. And the second thing is, he says it all in the present tense. See, I've heard people say that this chapter, you have to go through this chapter, and once you've learned this chapter, you're done with it, and then you go into chapter 8, and you have never any problems with Romans 7 anymore. Really? Are you kidding me? That's not true. And so, because it's in the present tense, and so Paul, you know, you sometimes see these old paintings of Paul with a little halo above his head, and we have this idea of these super, super saints. Now, Paul was a tremendous saint, don't get me wrong. But he was just a man. He's not God. So let's read these verses. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I want not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to want is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil I want not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I want not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then verse 1 of the next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the answer then is in verse 24. He doesn't say, what will deliver me from this body of death? It's not a program. It's not a certain strategy that's going to deliver you from a particular sin. It's a person. The secret to Christian life, the secret to get rid of an habitual sin is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's what I have to share. So, we got... It's right on the dot, 8 o'clock, so we've got lots of time. So.
I've heard a little story recently, and I think it will apply. I was going to actually read that same passage that you just read. But there was an assembly years ago where the young people were getting themselves involved in three particular sins that were seen by the elders as something that was becoming quite problematic. Don't say that word. And so, with lots of prayer, these elders decided that they would have to address this. And so, each elder picked a particular topic of these three things that they seen happening in the youth. These were Christian kids that were starting to, it was becoming a problem. So they addressed assembly, and each elder addressed each particular sin. And they invited the youth to come. And that was not an easy thing because it was heavy on their hearts, heavy on where these kids were going to professing Christians. Anyway, the first two elders got through their speech, and the third elder got through his. And he ended with this, and this really spoke to me. He said, when you get saved, you're at a crossroads. And I can think of myself. I was at a crossroads when I got saved. When I had to weigh the cost, so to speak, of my former life and what Christianity would be, and I wasn't sure what that was, all that it was, but I knew that I wanted it. And the elder ended with this. He says, "What are you doing back at the crossroads?" And what he meant by that was, the sin that you're dabbling in with now is what God saved you from. What your salvation, you were saved from those things. God paid the penalty for those sins. He says, "Why are you at the crossroads again?" And this question that's been posed is, you have to look at it. Where is it coming from? What individual asks? Where are they? Like, it's a loaded question, because we're all at different stages in our lives, things that we struggle with. And you're right, sin is still, the flesh is still there, and Satan is attacking the mind. And that's where our youth are dealing with. It's in the mind, and then out, what happens is it comes out in the flesh. But Satan's attacking the mind. For me, years ago, I got saved, and I remember I loved hockey, and I'm extremely competitive. And I remember being in the Crapo Rec League, and there wasn't a Christian league at that time. We were playing hockey, and Fenn and I both got kicked out of the game for fighting. That's the true story. I remember it like it was yesterday.
Really?
I sat in that dressing room, and I made a conscious decision that day. I cannot play hockey. You have to, for some people, it's going to take some extreme decisions. Maybe you have to get rid of the internet. I don't know what it is. Everyone has different problems, but it's going to take decisions in your life. The whole Christian life is made up of decisions. You make decisions every day to either serve God. And I think of that hymn. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it's decisions. And if there's a sin that is plaguing you, then you just got to walk away, not through your own strength, with God's help. But it might be a tough decision, but it is decisions. Every one of us make decisions every day to either follow the Lord Jesus, or we make decisions to fall on our face in sin. And so I thought that little story about why are you back at the crossroads? Moving forward in your Christian life. That's personal sanctification, like you mentioned.
Yeah.
Kind of with that in mind, like my mind is drawn to Luke 18, the rich ruler. He wasn't willing to make the radical decision that Christ asked him to sell all that he had and follow Jesus. And he was not saved. Whereas Zacchaeus, in the very next chapter, is willing to give half of his money to the poor and then repay it and defraud it four times. He's willing to make that radical decision. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. But I want to ask the question, like, where do you draw the line? But I know it's not that easy. I guess it's something that each one of us has to really think about, of where we're at and how willing we are to follow Christ. But for someone who struggles with maybe doubting their salvation, what can we say to someone like that who's struggling with that?
Well, like, the first thing you have to, like, we can only see the fruit. The Lord knows them that are His. Let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, like, if let's just give an example here. Let's say you have two young people. One young person is brought up in a Christian home. It's nothing too spectacular happening in their life. And another young person is brought up in a broken home, in a lot of chaos, and a lot of bad stuff. And now both these kids get saved. This one person from the broken home has way more baggage to overcome than the person brought up in a Christian home. We have to allow. You can't stick a I often say you can't stick a 60-year-old head on a 20-year-old. It doesn't work that way. You know, if we don't, if you're going to go about it that way, it's going to backfire. So, like, think about the Corinthians. If you read through the Corinthians, I'm still reading through the Corinthians. Look at what some of these people came out of. In 1 Corinthians 6, unbelievable. Like, look at what Paul had to deal with. Does he say that you guys are not saved? No, he's not saying that. Now, the Lord knows those that are his. I mean, in Acts 8, there was a man, Simon the magician. It says he believed. It does say that. And then it soon found out by Peter that he wasn't saved at all. You know, so the Lord knows them that are his. So we don't have to decide. If I meet somebody, I don't have to decide whether that person is saved. If I see somebody walking, if somebody says they're saved, they're walking with the Lord, they profess salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, they walk with the Lord, they honor him, then I believe they are saved. But, you know, we have all known people that somewhere, as the years go by, they walk away from the faith. Because we can't look in their hearts, but the Lord knows. So am I going to say, if I struggle with such problems, am I really saved? Now, some people that profess to be saved, that struggle with sin, they're not saved. But I don't know that. But there are also believers, and who of us doesn't, that struggle with things. For example, my own father, he struggled with smoking for about 10 years. And until he realized it's a sin. It's a sin. You have to get rid of it. And you know what? If a man has been smoking for years before that, it takes time. And some people get rid of it right away. Others don't. You know? So a little bit of grace that way with a new believer. And with all of us, the more you know, the more you know about yourself, I think the more gracious you will be towards others. I think that's clear. Now I do think too that in 2 Corinthians 7 it says, it's interesting to look at the context there, because it starts with therefore having these promises. And if you look at the passage before that, in chapter 6, it says that, for example, in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And so on. And so then he says, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So one practical step is, if you have, so you have to separate yourself, like John is alluding to, but you have to separate yourself from that which will, from temptations that will lead you into sin. If the internet leads you to sin, cut it off. That's what the Lord Jesus meant. If your eye offends you, cut it out. That's hyperbole language for taking drastic action. And that's what we find. So in one sense, it is my responsibility to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It is something you have to do. You have a responsibility. But on the other hand, we find as well in Ephesians 5, we find there about the Lord Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word. And again, in 1 John 1, I'll read verse 8 as well. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is cleansing that I have to do. I have to, and how do I do that? I do that by cutting off the snake's head. If there's a sin, and let me just say this about men here. The biggest problem and I say this about myself, the biggest problem we men have is lust. It's the biggest problem. You might not look at pornography, but what about scantily clad women? It's a problem. Let's face it, men, let's just be honest about it. And women have other problems, but maybe some of it, maybe they want to be that particular woman. That's what I've been told. So we have problems with lust. What does it say in 1 John 2 verse 16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all the sins in the world boil down to two things, lust and pride. Very simple. And who can overcome these things? The Lord Jesus. It's only with His power. So we take steps in our responsibility as disciples to cut off the snake's head. And then, you know, you might fall in it again. And you do it again. But you have to take drastic action. And the Lord Jesus, He cleanses us too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, not just merciful. God is not just merciful. He is faithful and just. How is He faithful? He's faithful and just on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. Not just because He kind of, you know, gives you a little slack. No, He's faithful to the work of the Lord Jesus. And so you have to accept His forgiveness. It's tremendous. And so He's busy with a work throughout our lives to cleanse us, to sanctify us. But I don't know about somebody else whether they're saved. If I see, if somebody is persisting in sin, and they say they're saved, and they're walking an habitual walk in sin, that's all they do. What does it? I don't know. I hope they're saved, but I'm not. We are to separate ourselves from sin. That's all we can say.
I think it's that verse in 1 John 1. Like I was just saying that we talked about that with the youth group this week. Like, one of the marks of a Christian, and a distinguishing mark from a Christian from an unbeliever, is how we deal with sin. That verse is sin, right? Verse 8 and verse 10, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So, as we've said, like, sin is a reality of human nature. We're going to sin. And really, the defining mark of a Christian is how we deal with sin. Like you mentioned before, like you mentioned different people, your dad struggling with sin. Well, there's lots of people who don't struggle with sin. Like there's a difference between having a sin and struggling with a sin, right? And so I think as Christians, that's the defining point of our life. Like when we became Christians, when we realized that we could not overcome sin, we couldn't bear first of all, we realized the penalty of sin was too great. We couldn't die for our own sins. We can't overcome them. And we also realized that we, in and of ourselves, cannot overcome the power of sin. And so we repent. We change our mind about our sin. We realize that our sin is corrupting us and destroying us. And we side with God against ourselves and our sin. And so, and that's what it is. And that's the defining mark of a Christian. Somebody who of course sins. Every human sins. What do we do with that? And I think that's I know many people who it is totally for me to judge, but people I grew up with who would have called themselves Christians years ago, maybe like at camp or a youth group or whatever, and you see them now, not like as far as I can tell, not struggling at all with sins, no sin to really bother. You know, they're just living their life. And so I think that is for ourselves, and we can't tell what somebody else necessarily thinks of their sin. But for ourselves as Christians, we confess our sins, knowing, as you said, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the verse doesn't end there, right? Like, we don't confess our sins; He's faithful to forgive us. Then we just commit the sin again, and then confess it again. The verse carries on, as you mentioned. Right, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And so we do look for that cleansing process. We do look to overcome that power of sin. It's not just a habitual sin that's just habitual, never dealt with, never. You know, that would maybe be a point where you would ask.
Yeah, I would be more concerned about someone who says they're saved and the sin doesn't bother them.
Yeah.
Yes, but if you're a Christian, even if you fail many times, and you have a sin, if you don't struggle with it, if it doesn't bother you, well, that's a problem. But if it bothers you, that's not enough. But, you know, for us Christians, sin should burden us. Because sin is what originally separated man from God. You know, that's the problem.
The other thing to consider, too, for people who are struggling with sin is that It's going to impact your fellowship with God. I mean, people that get down the dumps, well, I can't get past this, and I can't get past that. I'm not growing in my faith, and I'm growing my blah. Well, what are you doing about the sin in your life? You can't have both. You can't live a life of sin, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever, whether it's something obvious, like pornography, or maybe it's worry. You know, these inner inward things that we sometimes focus on the big things, but there are a lot of inward sins that we commit, all of us. You know, selfishness even. You know, things like that. You know, if that's permeating through your life all the time, it's going to impact your fellowship with the Lord, and you're going to be stunted in your walk. And so everybody's going to be at different levels. John mentioned we're all at different levels of our journey in faith, and you can't compare yourself all the time with other people because you don't know what's going on in your life. It's between you and the Lord, and you have to deal with those things yourself with the Lord. I mean, you can talk to other people and you can seek help, but you know, if you're continually struggling with sin and you're not growing in your faith, well, that's why. Like, it's not, there's no secret to it. You can't live a life of sin and expect to be growing in your faith when you walk with the Lord. It's impossible.
That's right.
And when I got this email, I was thankful for two verses or two scriptures. And the first one you mentioned, First John 1:9, right? The other one is in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I? So my brother sinned against me, and I forgive him. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I'm thankful for those two portions because I can go to Christ with my sins and confess it, and he'll forgive it. How many times? Christ practices what he preaches. It's unlimited. And I'm very thankful for when in my early Christian life, I worked with a group of people who were very, very crude and vulgar and the whole thing, and it rubbed off on me. And one of the things that I believe kept me coming back was the breaking bread. Because the Bible says that when you come to the breaking bread, you examine yourself. And you can't enjoy the breaking bread service as we have it if you are harboring unconfessed sin in your life. And so I say that was my salvation in the technical term.
You talked about a Leonard that I believe that is a sin that they're struggling with. They're saved, but it continues and continues. And then you talked about cutting the head of the snake off. And there is different ways you can cut the head off to make it work to their advantage. Like, I got no doubt in my mind that if somebody's struggling with a sin they brought before the Lord, that it's like somebody that could quit smoking right away. You know, somebody can, your dad could. Eventually he did. Somebody can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I mean business with this. I want to be done. Help me. And they could be done. But there's lots that still go back and struggle with that sin and struggle with that sin. But, you know, I think that would give anybody a complete advantage just being accountable to somebody.
Yeah.
You know, if you can find somebody and you've got to trust them. You've got to trust. The biggest thing you got to do there is trust them. And forgive my words, but you got to make sure that they keep their mouth shut. You know, because you're going, I'm trusting to go talk to Leonard, that Leonard, I'm bearing my soul here, I'm struggling with this, I need to keep it quiet. But every week, I'm going to call you, or you're going to call me on a Friday, and we're going to talk about what's happening. Because if you want to be held accountable, I really believe that you're taking this seriously. It's easy to cop out with the Lord when you say something, and I don't say that disgracefully because I've done it lots where I promised the Lord I was going to do something. I started to do it down the line of faith. But if you got somebody there that you trust and that you're accountable to, it will drive you. It will drive you to want to do better.
Well, the thing is with habitual sins, well, I guess our time is gone, but I'll just close with this. And I totally lost track of time and I didn't watch the clock. But the thing is, that with an habitual sin, there is a love-hate relationship with it. The flesh loves it, like we read in Romans 7, and the spirit hates it. And so there's that struggle. And But yeah, you gotta don't make it easy for yourself. You know, if you're gonna make it easy for yourself to get into that sin, another thing is spiritual growth. The way it's presented in the New Testament is not just an individual thing. It's something we do together. It's the growth of the body of Christ. So not only do you need to read the scriptures for yourself, because the scriptures will, the Bible will cleanse you. As the saying goes, the Bible will keep you from sin. But once you get into sin, the sin will keep you from the Bible, away from the Bible, right? It doesn't go together. And prayer. Now, you cannot see God, like it says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You cannot see God. And I say this about today. You cannot see a fellowship with God if your eyes are impure. Not possible. And so, we need fellowship, we need the Word of God, we need prayer, and we need accountability. And so, those things together, we can help one another. Rather than pounding somebody's head, you know, look at yourself. You know, as it says in Galatians 6, when a man is overtaken in the fold, he that are spiritual, restore such a one. In the how does it say in this?
Spirit of meekness.
Spirit of meekness, so there you go. So, you know, and have a little bit, you know, for new believers especially, they have a lot of stuff to overcome. Let's be gracious with them and let's help them along. Not condemning. And so, now sometimes it can happen that, and we've all known people like that, that after some time people, they walk away from the faith. That can happen. But we don't know this. Okay? So if somebody says they're saved, they seem to be struggling with sin and trying to live the Christian life, the Lord knows their hearts. And so, it's our responsibility to preach a clear gospel. It's very important. If once you start losing that, once you start getting a little flaky about the gospel, easy believism, you're going to lose the whole thing. Everything. That has been proven by many churches. Many churches that are liberal today, they started out as solid in the gospel, and they're no more. So we need a clear gospel. We need to clearly preach the Word of God. And we need to help people and show shepherd care. We need teaching, and we need the gospel. And so that should help us. And, you know, if you deal with an habitual sin, the answer is not a program. It's the Lord Jesus. Have your eyes focused on Him. The Holy Spirit in you wants to glorify the Lord Jesus. That's the key. Rather than being all occupied with your weaknesses and your failures, be occupied with Christ, the Lord Jesus. A brother referred to the breaking of bread. Now, while it is not the purpose, the breaking of bread's purpose is not sanctification, but it sure does sanctify. It's sure that we begin at the cross every Sunday morning. We begin at the cross. That's where it all started. And we're on that plateau. We're all the same. We all started at the cross. And when we start there, and we know the Lord Jesus risen from the dead and He's glorified, we're winners. We have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's focus on Him. And let's help one another. And then we can live a victorious Christian life. Let us pray. Our Father,